Bibles to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. It's good to have Kayla Pierce back. I understand she got in late last night, or actually early this morning. But it's good to have her back from the wilds of North Carolina, where she has been working this summer as a counselor, as a staff member. Timothy from Hawaii, good time to be back from Hawaii, Tim. But it's good to have them both back with us for a little while until school starts here in just a few weeks. You know, we just sang Stayed Upon Jehovah. I chose that song for a reason. Let me just read to you the words you just sang in the last verse. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may what? Him fully. We may trust Him fully. All for us to do, those who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. What are you trusting this morning? Who are you trusting? Where is your trust placed? That's the topic of the message this morning. And it comes from the life of a king we read about. There's two kings of Judah whose godly character distinguished them from all kings before and all kings after. You've got your finger there in 2 Kings 18. Go with me to 2 Kings 23. We're going to see the first one. Actually, the second one, but we're going to get to the first one after we look at the second. Here's what is said of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23, 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Here was a king, and if you've read about King Josiah, he was a reformer. He was a man, even as a young man, who got into office and he began to clean house. That's what I pray for in our nation. It's for someone to get in there and clean house. But folks, the house of God needs to be clean first before the White House will be cleaned up. But this man, Josiah, before him or after him was no other man like him who, it says, turned to the Lord. Now the man we're going to look at this morning, go back to chapter 18 and verse 5. Note what is said about this king. He's the other one of whom it is said he is distinguished from those before and after. 2 Kings 18:5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Two kings distinguished from all others. One because he turned to the Lord like none other. And this one, Hezekiah, who trusted in the Lord like none other. So greatly tested, he became known for his trust in God. None like him before or after. Has your trust in God ever been tested? Have you ever come to a point, and I'm sure many times you have, where, wow, am I going to trust this or am I going to trust God? Where is my trust going to be placed? The Hebrew word for trust is used 20 times regarding this event in Hezekiah's life. This event is recorded in three Old Testament books. We read one, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Isaiah 36 and 37, and this passage, 2 Kings 18 and 19. Folks, we have a problem trusting God. Even Christians at times come to the place where they have a problem trusting God. Those who are not saved absolutely have no trust in God. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in something else for salvation from sin. They're trusting in a church. They're trusting in some kind of a ritual. They're trusting in something that they can do rather than trusting in God. But God blesses those who are trusting in Him, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. We have a problem trusting God. We're like the elderly woman that Vance Havner told the story about. She was disturbed by many troubles, real troubles and imaginary troubles. Finally, someone in her family tactfully told her, "Grandma, we've done all that we can for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest." A look of absolute despair spread over her face as she replied, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" And we can smile about that, but that's really the way we think. "Oh, has it come to where I have to trust God now? You mean you've done everything you can? Now I have to trust God?" And that, folks, is the sad reality of how many Christians live their lives. It's the sad reality of how I live my life sometimes. Where after I've done everything else, well, now I'm going to trust God because I can't do anything else. But we should trust God from the very beginning. How do we know that we have a problem trusting God? Because the Bible is full of admonitions and exhortations to trust Him. To trust Him. And those commandments and those examples would not be necessary if we did not have a problem. The word trust, especially the word trust that you see there in verse 5 of chapter 18, He trusted. That word has the idea of confidence, a hope in God that is not some kind of a fretful wishing, but is a confident expectation. That's the word trust. Hezekiah had this confident expectation of the Lord, his God. When I said that we have a problem with trusting God, I'm not saying we have a problem in saying we trust God. I am saying we have a problem with living it. We have a national motto here in the United States. In God we... That's a saying. And in our country, that's all it is. Where's the evidence that we trust God in this land? There's no evidence. It's more and more becoming in government we trust. And that's the way this government would have it, to have you come bowing down to them rather than to God Almighty. In God we trust. Do you have that as your motto? In God I trust. Trust is put to the test when it is challenged. I remember my boys when I would get in the pool when they were just small guys, and I would stand in the pool and I'd back away from the edge where they're standing on the edge, and I'd say, "Jump, I'll catch you." And they would stand there, you know, and, "Oh, I don't know if I can do this." I remember Jesse specifically doing this, and he'd back off. And I'm, "Jesse, come now, jump, I'll catch you." And finally, he demonstrated his trust by jumping. But it's not by saying, "Daddy, I trust you." It's leaping into my arms. And folks, that's the only way we can demonstrate our trust in God, is we leap into his arms. That was the man Hezekiah. And in this chapter, of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, I know we're going back and forth, but 2 Chronicles chapter 32 abbreviates what 2 Kings 18 and 19 has fully detailed. So, keep your finger here in 2 Kings 18. We're going to come back to it, but I also want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the passage that I read earlier this morning. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you'll see that Hezekiah had three opportunities to demonstrate his trust in God. And these same opportunities exist for you. For you to demonstrate, to throw yourselves into the arms of God. And I want you to see these three. True trust in God is, number one, demonstrated in public. True trust in God is demonstrated in public. Sometimes you can tell what a man is trusting by watching his public actions. Not listening to what he says, but watching his actions in public. I read this little story once that to celebrate an old man's 75th birthday, an aviation enthusiast offered to take him for a plane ride over the little West Virginia town where he spent all his life. The old man accepted the offer. Back on the ground after circling over the town 20 minutes, his friend asked, "Were you scared, Uncle Dudley?" "No," was the hesitant answer, "but I never did put my full weight down." Isn't that interesting? That's how we operate. God is taking care of me, but I'm not going to put my full weight down. As if I put my full weight down, God's not going to be able to hold me up. Folks, trusting God in public is putting your full weight down. Now let's look at the passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to see here that his true trust in God was demonstrated in public by his public reforms, by the reforms that he instituted. If I were to take you back, in fact, if you're in 2 Chronicles, if you'd go back to chapter 29, we're not going to read all of this, but this it's lengthy talking about the reforms that Hezekiah made in the land of Judah. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 29, there's confession of sin. In chapter 29, beginning in verse 16, there's the cleansing of God's house. In chapter 29, verses 20 to 36, biblical worship is reinstituted. In chapter 30, beginning with verse 1, and then at the end of the chapter, there's the performance of the neglected Passover. And then in chapter 31, beginning with verse 1, there's the cleansing of the land. I tell you, Hezekiah was a man who was living for God. He was a man who did what he did in public, regardless of what people thought about him. And then you get to chapter 32, and it says in the first three words, after these things. After what things? After all these reformations that he made. In fact, it goes on to say, and the establishment thereof. That literally has the idea of this. After these acts of faithfulness, what happens? What's the next word? After these things and the establishment thereof, what's the next word? Sennacherib. Now, you would think that if I'm living for God, that means that only blessings are going to follow. And you would think that if a king like this would institute all of these reforms, wow, there's going to be so many blessings. But what's the very next thing? After these things, Sennacherib came. And that is sometimes what happens in our Christian lives. When we get things right with God, then the trials come. Then the test comes. Fire may follow faithfulness. You'll notice that one of the last things he did is found in 2 Kings 18. Did you keep your finger there like I asked you to? I hope you did. I didn't. One of the last things he did before this test of Sennacherib is found in verse 4 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. You see what happened here? Here was a tool that had been used of God 700 years earlier. Remember the story there in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21 where the children of Israel had sinned against God and God sent fiery serpents to plague them? And as they're being plagued with these serpents, they're crying out to God and to Moses. And God tells Moses, I want you to fashion a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole and raise it up. And when the people look at it, their lives will be spared. They had that serpent, that brazen serpent there in the wilderness. They have kept that serpent for 700 years. It was a tool that had been used of God, but it degenerated into a tool used by the people as an object of worship. It had been made according to God's command almost 700 years earlier. Let me ask you something. What would you do with a 700-year-old relic? If you could find something from 700 years ago, I'd be going to pawn shops or something, trying to get some money out of that thing. What would you do with a 700-year-old relic? What would Hezekiah do? When he saw it was being misused and abused, he took that relic and he destroyed it and called it Nehushtan. People, it's simply a piece of bronze. That's what Nehushtan means. It's only a piece of bronze. What are you doing worshiping a piece of bronze? I tell you, here's a man who demonstrated in public his reforms. He demonstrated trust in God, not in a tool, not in an idol. Secondly, he demonstrated his trust in God by his public reassurance. Not only by his public reforms, but by his public reassurance. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Look at verses 6 to 8. Look at the assurance he gives to the people. He spake comfortably to them, it says in the last part of verse 6. He says in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with them. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Folks, only a man who is trusting God himself can communicate this kind of reassurance. And only a man who is trusting God himself will be trusted by the people. During a time of pressure, not after, but before, he encourages them to trust God. We would tend to go like this. After the event or the test has come, we look back and say, well, I was trusting God. Hey, are you willing to put your reputation and your words on the line before the test and say, you know what, I'm going to trust God through this trial. I'm going to trust God through this test. That is sometimes hard to do. Alexander the Great had a close friend. His close friend was also his physician. And when Alexander the Great was sick, his physician was coming to give him a potion that would help him. But before his physician and close friend came, Alexander the Great received a letter from somebody that warned him, said, don't take of it, he's trying to kill you. When the physician came in, Alexander had that letter in his hand. And he took the cup that his friend gave him, and he drank the potion. And then he handed the letter to his physician and friend, who then read what somebody had said. You see, he put his trust before the test, not after. He didn't present the letter first and say, is this true? He completely trusted and had confidence in his friend and his physician. Trust. You know, I look back, chapters 28, 29, 30, 31 of 2 Chronicles, and I see these reforms that Hezekiah made. And then I get to chapter 32 where Hezekiah is asking the people, be strong and be courageous, trust in God. And I wonder if his words would have meant anything had he not gone through all the reformations he had made, where he showed, listen, I am serious about serving God. I am serious. He had already communicated his seriousness about serving God. Folks, true trust in God is demonstrated in public. Secondly, true trust in God is demonstrated in pressure. Look at chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles again. All the way from verses 9 to 19, we've already read this. We see that he is trusting God in pressure. The pressure comes. Here's this king. He sends the Rabshakeh, who comes and begins to scream at the people on the wall. So what are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in your God? Are you going to trust in Egypt? Are you going to trust in your military? Let me tell you something. No other gods have been able to hold me back. I will soon destroy you unless you give in and allow us to take you captive. Here's a man, the Rabshakeh, who is mocking God. Hezekiah is under pressure. You want to know what a man is trusting? Watch what he turns to in pressure. I am more and more seeing that as true. I have counseled with people who are under pressure because of some kind of a life-dominating sin. And under that life-dominating sin, you'd be surprised what they turn to, that pressure. Some people will turn to something online. Some people will turn to spending wildly with their credit card. Some people will turn to other people. It's interesting to note what people turn to when they're under pressure. Have you ever been burned having trusted in another person? Has your trust ever been violated? I read in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. By the way, do you know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Right there in the middle of the Bible, if you were to take your Bible and open to Psalm 119, verse 8, you're going to find it's equal on both sides. Psalm 119 and verse 8, the middle verse of the Bible. What a verse. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes. Hey, could the Rabshakeh, and I keep saying that name, the Rabshakeh, because it's a title, it's not a name. He's the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian army. Could the Rabshakeh be trusted by Hezekiah? Could he be trusted to do what he said he was going to do? Back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Note what this Rabshakeh did. Verses 14 to 17. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return for me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. You see, the king of Assyria is saying, listen, if you pay me off, I will leave. Go ahead and pay me. Verse 16, at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now he's supposed to leave. Can Hezekiah trust him? What's the very next thing it says in verse 17? And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsers and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem, and they came up and they sieged Jerusalem. Liars. And that's what men will do to you every time. You cannot put your trust in a man. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And this, the Rabshakeh, in 2 Kings chapter 18, supposes that Hezekiah trusts in one of three things. I want you to see these three things. Because he says, he names these three things. And he says, so are you going to trust in this, Hezekiah? Are you going to trust in this? Are you going to trust in this? 2 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 20. The first thing he supposes Hezekiah might trust is preparation. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? In other words, the Rabshakeh is saying, are you trusting in your military preparations, Hezekiah? And if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, reading verses 2 through 6, you're going to see that Hezekiah had indeed prepared militarily. He had prepared. But that's not what Hezekiah is trusting in. By the way, should we be prepared? Should we do what we ought to do to prepare ourselves? There's a saying attributed to Oliver Cromwell that says, trust in the Lord and keep your powder dry. And that's a very wise saying. Trust in the Lord. Hezekiah was not trusting in his military preparations, and yet he prepared. He prepared. Men trust in their works of preparation. You know what? Preparing for this message, I could have just said, there's no preparation necessary on my part. I'll just get behind the pulpit and I'll just start opening my mouth and see what happens. Maybe that's what you think is happening right now. But it takes preparation. And then, trusting in the Lord in the preparation, trusting the Lord in the deliver of it. Sunday school teachers, as you prepare your lessons, you trust the Lord in the preparation and then in the delivery. Child rearing, as you rear your children, you trust in the Lord while you're doing it, and then you trust the Lord afterward. Retirement, you trust the Lord. And yes, we prepare, but you trust the Lord. We must prepare, but we must not trust in our preparations. I think Hezekiah knew what it says in Psalm 44:6, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." I think he also knew what it said in Psalm 52:7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." And that's the fool. Or Proverbs 11:28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." So the Rabshakeh is looking at Hezekiah and telling his three men who are there at the wall listening to him, "So, what are you going to do? Trust in your military preparations?" And when you look at the army of Assyria coming up against Judah, you'd say, this guy would be a fool to trust in his own military preparations. But that's not what he's trusting. He's trusting in God. And then there's the second thing that the Rabshakeh accuses or supposes that Hezekiah is trusting. It's found in verse 21 of 2 Kings 18. It's an alliance. Look at verse 21. "Now behold," here's that word used again, "thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him." So Hezekiah, you're trusting in Egypt? What are you going to do? Send money down to Egypt and hopefully they'll come up and defend you against us? Look at verse 24 of 2 Kings 18. "How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen?" I tell you, Egypt was a mighty nation. In fact, as we look at the empires, as we go through the book of Revelation, what's the first mighty empire? It's Egypt. Now what's the second mighty empire? It's Assyria. And it would be tempting for Hezekiah to lean back on Egypt because Egypt was a mighty nation. But the Rabshakeh rightly refers to Egypt as a broken reed. And says, listen, if you lean upon this broken reed, not only will it break when you lean upon it, it is going to pierce your hand. It's not only not reliable, it is harmful to you. Hezekiah, you're trusting in the wrong nation. Trust me. Trust me. And this is the whole challenge that the Rabshakeh is giving. Don't trust in your military preparations. Trust in me. Don't trust in your alliances. Don't trust in your friends. Don't trust in your church. Don't trust who you have surrounding you. Trust in me. Who's the prophet who's preaching to Hezekiah during this time? It's none other than the prophet Isaiah. And I read this in Isaiah 31, verse 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." I can only imagine that Isaiah was probably preaching and encouraging to Hezekiah, saying, "Hezekiah, don't go to Egypt for help. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord." Folks, who's your Egypt? What kind of alliances do you have that you trust in more than God Himself? And then there's the third. It's religion that the Rabshakeh supposes Hezekiah is trusting. Look at verse 22 of 2 Kings 18. "But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God." Now note that. Isn't that good? Hey, we trust in the Lord our God. Here he says the Lord our God, but the rest of the verse enlightens us as to what he means by the Lord our God. Because Judah had given the wrong impression of their God. Follow with me. 2 Kings 18:22. "We trust in the Lord our God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Folks, see something here. Judah had given the wrong impression of their God by their history, by their worship. Even the Rabshakeh, even Sennacherib, these men of Assyria are looking at them and saying, ah, we know what you trust. You trust in your gods. We've seen your high places. We've seen your groves. We know what you're trusting. And that didn't save the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 17, where they fall. That didn't save them. Why do you think it's going to save you? Even Judah had given the impression that they were doing the same things that Samaria was doing. But the reforms of Hezekiah had taken place. And the Rabshakeh assumes that the reforms that Hezekiah did were an affront to God Almighty. Folks, the point is this, they were giving the wrong impression of who God is. And you can get the wrong impression of who God is by your worship, by who you worship and how you worship. What's the impression people get of your God? The God they served, the God the Assyrians served, they assumed was no different than the God that Hezekiah serves. I want you to see verses 33 to 35 of that same chapter. 2 Kings 18. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that they have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? The Rabshakeh wrongly measured the God of heaven by the gods of the heathen. Folks, it's pretty shameful when by your worship men think you serve the same God they do. They see no difference. And isn't it interesting that today we are trying to be so much like the world to get people in? And they come in and they see no difference. We're just like the other people. We're just like the heathen. You can walk into a church today and think you're in a theater. You can walk into a church and think you're in a nightclub. That you're in a rock concert. That you're at the Starbucks. That's the impression that we give of our God today. And it's no wonder the world doesn't fear. It's no wonder they speak like the Rabshakeh. Who are you serving? Your God's not going to deliver you. Folks, we better give them the right impression of who our God is. Again, look at verses 30 to 32 of 2 Kings 18. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. I tell you, this man is demonstrating his trust in God in pressure. Tremendous pressure. And oh, to God, there would be churches like that. And people in churches, not just the pastor, who would demonstrate trust in God in times of pressure. As I can honestly say, you folks have done. Lastly, true trust in God is demonstrated in prayer. True trust in God is demonstrated in public. It's in pressure and it's in prayer. You want to know what a man is trusting? What a woman is trusting? Note their prayer life. People say, well, you just need to listen to your heart. Do what your heart tells you. I read this in Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I can't trust in my heart. Hezekiah demonstrated his true trust in God in prayer. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. And we are skipping lots of information here. But I'm coming to a close. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, he demonstrated his trust in God in prayer by what he spread. I love this verse. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Now, stop there. What is in this letter? What is he reading in that letter? If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32:17, you should have your finger there if you're listening. Are you there in 2 Chronicles 32:17? Notice what he says in these letters. He wrote also letters. What was he doing in his letters? Railing on the God of Israel and speaking against the gods of the God of Israel. He's railing on God. Now, back to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Folks, there may be a time when you get a letter. It may be a bill that was totally unexpected. When you know what, you can take that and you can get down on your knees and you can spread the law out before the Lord as you pray and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I don't know how this is happening. This is totally unexpected. I'm trusting you. That's what Hezekiah did. He went into the temple and he took all those letters and he spread them out and said, Lord, look what this guy is saying. Look what he's saying. So he demonstrated his trust in God in prayer by what he spread and secondly by what he said. Look at verses 15 to 19. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. This is after he spread it out and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the heavens of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What a prayer. Here's a man, here's a king, who's basically given you the theme of the book of Exodus, that everyone might know that you are the Lord God and you only. And that's what every Christian's life ought to demonstrate to this world. That there is one God, and we serve that God. What that Rabshakeh was doing was reproaching God. One last passage I'd like you to turn to that we haven't been in is 1 Chronicles, chapter 5. You may be wondering how I came to prepare this message and why I'm even preaching on this. It's because I was reading this in my devotions a week or two ago, and it just hit me, 2 Kings 18:5, that there was no other king like Hezekiah who trusted in God. And it just struck me. And so I've been looking at this and meditating upon this for some time. And then just recently, I think it was yesterday, I was reading 1 Chronicles chapter 5 as I'm going through my Bible. And I note this taking place of these three tribes, actually two and a half tribes, the tribes that we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Note verse 18, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Nodab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them, for they cried to the Lord God in battle. And he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Now I want you to note verse 22. For there fell down many slain because the war was of God. That literally means because the war was God's. When did the war become God's war? When they trusted in Him. That's when God delivers you, folks, is when your battles, you say, Lord, this is not my battle, this is yours. And that's the only time you can pray in the will of God, is when you can honestly say, Lord, this is your battle. You know what? Can you take your problems and lay them out before the Lord and say, Lord, this is not my problem, this is yours. And then watch God act. Because the problem is not yours, it is His. If what you have done is not due to your own foolishness, if what you have done is because you are a Christian and you're living for Him, and as a result of serving God, these things come upon you, as it did with Hezekiah. Lord, this is not mine. This is yours. Hezekiah's prayer is answered, as we saw there in 2 Chronicles 32. And as we see in 2 Kings 19, 32 to 35, God, in the middle of the night, comes and strikes 185,000 of the enemy, and their corpses lie there the next day. What did Hezekiah and the people do? How did they bring this about? Was it his bow? Was it their chariots? Was it their horsemen? It was evident God did it. And God did it all. Why? Because the war was God's. The war was God's. Folks, true trust is demonstrated in prayer. We find two imperatives in the Bible, at least two, that say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, the Bible never once says figure it out. But over and over again it says trust God. He's already got it figured out. And I read this in Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Stayed upon Jehovah. Father, we thank you that we can put our full trust, our confident expectation,